Easter is a funny thing. Easter is, on the one hand, a historical fact, okay? It is something that we can celebrate, and we do. We celebrate it once a year by the fact that Christ rose, that the grave did not have the final word, but that Christ was able to overcome. And we celebrate that because it begins to show something to us that we too have this sense of hope in the midst of the life that is just for a time here. That there is more, that the door has been opened, that we can now see a little bit behind the veil that had blocked our vision before. That we celebrate with Christ as he has raised, that we too will one day be raised. And that is a beautiful thing, to begin to have our life and our world and our perception of the world around us changed by a single profound event. Christ has risen. Now that was last week, right? So you're saying, what are you talking about, Pastor? Did you get your notes mixed up? Did you bring last week's sermon back? Did you try to do it better this time around? What is it you're trying to do? No, I want to say that there's a second part. As if, just like a coin has two sides to the coin, there's a second part of the Easter that often that we fail to recognize. There's a part of this that we do recognize, and we recognize it readily, that Christ overcame the grave. But there's a second aspect that often we walk through life not recognizing, and we want to talk about that today, which is the fact that because he lives, we now have the ability to live differently, not just because we have hope of what is yet to come, but we now can live in his presence. If he had remained in the grave, no longer here with us, that's one thing. But because he lives, we have the opportunity to live in his presence. And that begins to change the way we see our day today. That yes, we have that hope of what is to come. The grave has been overcome. When we were able to get together with like Carrie's family this week and we celebrate the faith, what it says that what happens, that when we perish from this earth, we have a home. We have a home not made with human hands, but made eternal that we're going to. But also as we move into the hospital rooms and we deal with those who are straining and struggling because it feels like their body is failing. And when our body fails, everything around us seems to be coming undone. And yet in the midst of that undone, there is an awareness of Christ's presence. See, that's the flip side. That's that second half of the equation. But because he lives, we can live in his presence. But oftentimes, in the normal day-to-day of our life, we don't live in that awareness. We tend to miss out. I love this new term, at least new to me. I've been hearing it recently. Maybe you've heard it too, that we are to live woke. Like that? Anyone hear that? It's not a misprint. It's not that they don't know better. But being woke has to do with having your eyes open, has to do with being aware of what's going on around you. And they call that staying woke or living woke. Usually it's in the context of being aware, eyes open to the injustice in our world. And with our eyes open, with that awareness, with that wokeness, now we are prepared to be engaged in that world because we can't unsee the injustice now that we have seen it. But I would suggest to you a different way of hearing that phrase, and I want to use it differently today and in the next couple of weeks. The idea of being aware of that presence, having our eyes open to a reality that often we exist without being aware of. Because once we begin to live spiritually woke, to the presence of Christ in our midst, our world begins to change. Eyes open, world different because now we recognize the presence of Christ in our midst. I want to take a look at today, passage of Scripture comes in this kind of resurrection theme that Luke finishes his gospel with. And I want to turn to Luke chapter 24. I'm not going to put it on the screen, but if you have Bibles or you've got phone apps with your Bible on it, please feel free. If hearing and reading at the same time helps make this better, make better sense, please do. But if not, just listen to the words that begin in chapter 24 of the Gospel of Luke, beginning at verse 13, and I'll go through verse 35. Verse 13 says, "Now, that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus." Okay, that same day, just so I catch up on the context here, that same day is Easter Sunday, because Luke has just told us about the events at the tomb with the women going and seeing and telling the disciples and the disciples not believing them, Peter running off to the tomb, and now we pick up in 13, on that same day, two of them, so followers of Jesus, were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking to each other about everything that had happened. As they talked, they discussed these things with each other. Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. Jesus asked, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still and their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" Jesus asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. Now hear this. Hear the tense with which they speak. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death. They crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. And in addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but did not find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who had said that he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it was just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. Then he said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. And as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread and gave thanks, broke it and began to give it to them. And their eyes were opened." Hang on a second, before I go on. Their eyes were opened. What did I say is the definition for being woke? Having your eyes opened. Boy, I wish I could write a new version of the Bible and have it say, "And they were woke." Because that's what it is. They were woke and they recognized him. And he disappeared from their sight. Then they asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us all the time along the road and opened the scriptures for us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." And then the two of them told what had happened along the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Two of them walking along the road that afternoon, going a short distance, well, it sounds like a short distance, going from here to Merced. No big deal. Unless you're walking, then it's a long way. And that's what they were doing, obviously. And so they're on their way to this little town called Emmaus, these two followers, not part of the 12 most likely, but two followers of Jesus who had been in Jerusalem with the crucifixion and now were leaving the day after the Sabbath and on their way probably home to this village not far away called Emmaus. Now their names, what do we know? We know one of them's name is Cleopas. And what do you know about Cleopas? Nothing. That's right. Nothing. This is the only reference to him in all the Bible. So it's not like he's a famous dude. It's not like we should know something about his personality or his history. This is the only time he pops up in our biblical account, that this is the time that we get to see who Cleopas is. And all we know is that he is walking downcast because of the events that have happened. And he's traveling with another disciple, another follower of Jesus. And what's his name? We don't know. It's kind of an interesting story if you think about it. A guy who is not famous and someone who's so unfamous he doesn't get his name recognized. Sometimes I wonder what Luke is doing here to begin to tell us the story of these simply unknown characters as they're traveling, dealing with the loss of Jesus and this whole upheaval of their world. Cleopas is an interesting name, though. I'll go back because this is not really part of our story, but it is an interesting piece if we understood it. In Greek, the word the name Cleopatros would be a male name, and it means the glory of the Father. Cleopas is a short version. It's like the nickname for that version. It's like if your name is Jonathan and you go by John. Cleopas' name may have been fully Cleopatros, but it's a Greek name. We're familiar with the feminine version, right? Cleopatra, but we don't hear much about Cleopatros. But the word literally means the glory of the Father. And I think that's interesting, especially as we begin to look at this story, that we see that Cleopas is going to begin to realize the glory of the Father. And Cleopas is going to become part of those who goes and gives glory to the Father. Even though that is what his name means, we're going to see here that that's exactly what he begins to do. So these two are walking along the road. And again, they come upon this other traveler who is also going the same direction as they are going. And they are unaware, but it is, of course, Jesus who is now walking with them. And he's simply asking them questions, what's going on in your life? And they begin to tell him their tale of woe, all these things that have happened, about how their life has been turned upside down. Everything in the past tense, we thought he was the one who was to come and redeem Israel. But obviously we were wrong because he died 3 days ago. And now what are we going to do? There is something going on here, but it's all in the past. We are looking at this and seeing all of our pain and all of our confusion, all of the sorrow of life is clouding the vision as they are walking along the way. They are filled with a sense of disappointment. I would go on to say they are filled with despair as they move along the road. But there is a moment, isn't there? They go on and they think they still don't know who he is. People have often said, well, that's part of their, maybe that was God who simply just veiling their eyes to know who it is, that somehow Jesus looked different in his resurrected form, or quite possibly because they're walking 7 miles to the west, they're looking into the setting sun, or maybe just because they're walking with their head down because life has broken them. They don't bother to look up to see who they're talking to. They get to the village. They say, come in with us. You might as well. The day is about over. You don't need to travel in the dark. So the visitor or the traveler comes in with them, and in the breaking of the bread, they are aware. But here it is. This is the moment of transition, isn't it? This is the moment of being woke. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened. Then they were woke, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. It was in this moment of recognizing his presence, of moving, well, I'm going to say moving from despair. This is what it means for us to live spiritually woke, is to move from despair into being aware that his presence is, in fact, with us. There is a moment here for them that they shift completely, and it is this moment of recognizing that he is with them. And we shouldn't be surprised by that. At the beginning of the Gospels, we are told that Jesus will be called Emmanuel. Why? What does Emmanuel mean? God is with us. At the conclusion of the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus makes a promise to us. He says, "And behold, I will be with you even to the very end of the age." There is this sense all through the Gospels that the whole point of the gospel is, yes, Christ is going to die for our sins. Christ is going to rise again to open eternity for us. But from the beginning to the end, it's about recognizing that Christ has come so that we might live in his presence. Not just someday when I go to heaven, but the right now to be able to live and say, I am living and breathing and walking in the presence of Christ, so that when I go to the hospital, or when I'm there with a friend, or when I'm hearing this diagnosis, or I'm in the midst of this challenge, whatever that challenge may be, I know that I'm not alone, but I am living and working it through in the presence and with the presence of Christ being my help. There's some things that come to us as we live in this new awareness. I just want to walk a few of them through. That one, that our strength is renewed when we recognize and tap into Christ's presence in our midst. That our purpose is revealed as we live in the awareness of Christ in our midst. That our worries, hear it, are replaced by peace. And our stress is replaced by rest. How does that sound? Anyone feel overstressed? Anyone say, I could use a little rest? Take a nap, okay? That's spiritual advice. But second, rest in his presence. Be aware of the power of God that's available to us because of what Christ did on that first Easter to be there with us. So how do we do that? How do we begin to live in such a way? Because things get in the way, don't they? We get busy with our life. We get confused by all the stuff. We are overwhelmed by the sadness in life. And all of a sudden, God feels distant or far away from us. Maybe we get into a place of being kind of self-absorbed. I'm not going to say selfish, but self-absorbed by things that are going on. And I have a hard time breaking that habit to begin to be recognizing that Christ is with me. Even whether it be a good time or a bad time, Christ remains here with me. There's a couple of things I would suggest to you this morning. One is this, you're already doing it, is making weekly worship a priority in your life. I'm going to suggest to you a couple of reasons why. There's a pattern that God has woven into us as human beings, and we see it highlighted in the Sabbath commandment, that we are to honor that seventh day. We are to set it aside. We are to recognize him and his provision for us and recognize his goodness, and all that we need is in him. And we recognize that by saying we're going to take and set this Sabbath day for rest and for refocus. There's also something powerful about the gathering together. Friends, if you didn't catch it earlier, that sense of what it means for us to be the body of Christ, how beautiful it is. The body of Christ moving together, caring for each other, serving one another. And if we move out of that, if we decide, I will come and worship whenever it is that I choose to worship, we begin to lose some of that. The ability for us to constantly, at least weekly, to be in a place of hearing and responding to God's word for us becomes a critical piece of what it means for us to be at least staying. It's almost like I'm going to try to live but not breathe. No. For us to live means we need to breathe. And worship is part of that. I want to suggest another is serving. Jose talked about the love your neighbor. I mentioned the love at water. There's a lot of ways that we can begin to serve. Now, this isn't found in the text today, but I want to suggest to you that one of the best ways to begin to move us out of our self-consumed part of ourselves is to begin to break that cycle by saying, how can I care for somebody else? How can I love somebody else? Cleopas sees it in the breaking of the bread, but we are going to see it as we break the cycle. Instead of thinking just about what I need or what I want, when we begin to say, how can I love? How can I serve? Whether it be someone in my home or someone in my circle or getting out someone in my community. Maybe taking a meal to someone who is in a difficult spot. Maybe it is just simply baking a batch of cookies. That's always good work. Because it says, I noticed you. I see you. I care for you. Small ways that we can extend care to others helps break that cycle of us feeling somehow that we're alone in this world. Or taking time in the morning, taking time through your day to say, I'm going to spend time with God. I'm going to intentionally do that. And I know a lot of times we say we are going to do that, but it's hard for us because our days get full and we get filled with distractions. Have you ever noticed, it's a beautiful thing of our phone, right? We are connected to the world, right? You know, when I get up in the morning, one of the first things I do, you know what it is? I check my phone because I want to know who wrote me. Who mentioned me in a Facebook post? Who liked something I said? Now, it's not about me. Oh, no. Or what's going on in the world around me? And before I know it, I haven't been awake 5 minutes, and already the cares of the world are jumping in and coming to take up roost in my life. How about this? Break that cycle and say, I'm going to take those first 5 minutes to say, good morning, God. What have you got for me today? These are the things that I'm waking with as my day opens. Help guide me through it. You know, there's something about making God more present, being more attuned, more aware, more woke to his presence in us. And I want to throw out something I just found, and I've actually been starting to do it. I would invite you to do it too. It's a devotional pattern. And if you do have a computer, then this is good. You can sign up and get an email. It's called 21 Days of Centering on Jesus. Partly 21 days because they say after 21 days, if you do something that long, you begin to set habits that can become lasting. And so there will be an email every day if you want to sign up for it. This is where you go to www.mylifetree.com, 21-day-devotional-series. And you'll get an email each day, and it will give you something to consider each day to keep you more aware of Christ's presence in your life. And as we learn to be more aware, as we learn to live more woke, we'll begin to experience more of that presence in us and the power that Christ has for us. Here's a couple. In the first week, you'll see a couple of them. This one happens to be day three. You can see it's a simple little thing. It's a little thought. It simply suggests you take a few moments in this day to open your Bible or your Bible app to one of the Gospels and find the red letters. What is Jesus saying? Where is he? Who is he with? What are they doing? And ask the Holy Spirit to show you something new about Jesus. Now, that won't take very long. But if you do that at the beginning, you begin to start and say, where is Jesus? And you begin to keep your focus on him. A lot of these don't have anything to do with going and reading your Bible, though. I notice there's another one coming up a little later. It says, how about this? The next time you get onto social media, anyone ever do that? Good. None of you are on social media. That's great. Well, come day six, you can Sabbath. You can rest from the devotional series then, since you're not on social media. But for those who are, it says the next time you get onto social media, pause, check this, ask the Holy Spirit to guide you. Listen carefully to his prompts to pray for someone, to read something, to leave a comment, or to get off. It might be any of those. But what would that be like if we let the Holy Spirit be our guide while we were on social media? How might that change not only the way that we receive the world, but we also influence the world? Or another one. How about this? Anyone here wait? Pay attention to your waiting moments all day. Anytime you transition from one thing to the next, and there's a pause, whether it be the computer is loading, a traffic light, or waiting at the checkout stand. In those moments of waiting, turn your thoughts to Jesus and notice what happens. See, these just become ways of us to be more aware of Christ's presence in the midst of the day. That's what I like about this series. It's not heavy. It's asking different types of questions, but it makes me aware of, in the midst of my day, how can I be more aware of Christ's presence for me? So again, if you want to sign up for it, all you got to do is go into that website. There's no strings attached. It's free. They send you an email for 21 days. Things like that will give you the idea of how I can begin to make Christ present with me more tangible and real, regardless of what's going on, whether it be everything's well or everything is rotten. Christ will be with us through it all if we will be aware. Notice that Cleopas and his friend, as they were walking, Christ was with them almost the whole way. But it wasn't until that moment of wokeness that they began to experience the fullness of what it meant, and their lives were changed. As we experience his presence, our lives too will be changed. God, we pray for that presence. We pray that it would become real for us in ways maybe it has only been academic or words to us before. We pray in the midst of our mess, in the midst of our challenge, in facing the difficulties we face, the worries that we bear, the fears that torment us, that we would recognize you walking with us and be changed by your presence in the midst of our lives. Help us to live in a way with our eyes open to you being here with us, so that not only our perception will change, but our life would be changed, and we too would give more glory to our Father through it all. In Jesus' name, amen.